Oh, God bless you. He is risen. One more time. We have to do it three times. Number two, he is risen. Number three, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That's old school church. Sorry about that. I'm not sorry about that. You should know that. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That is what we celebrate today. Man, if we do nothing else than what we have already done this morning, we have accomplished by far more than I could ever hope for. I'm going to go quickly today because we are at the end of a series. We have been talking about people who had 30 seconds in the spotlight. People in the Word who just have mentions, they just have blips and bullets. They have one or two verses maybe about them. Today is about Jesus. And what I want to do is maybe take a look at what Jesus did from a slightly different perspective, because I want to talk to you about a man who played a part in this salvation experience. I want to talk to you about a man who played a very small but incredibly significant and powerful role in everything that happened during that week, and what a week it was. Jesus came into to Jerusalem. He came into the holy city as a king, and people just didn't understand because they thought it was the wrong kind of king. And then lots of stuff happened that week. I mean, some of the best teaching that you can experience happened during that week. Life-changing stuff. Jesus came in, and in the short week that he had, he just really wanted to leave folks with the best that the Lord had to offer. And so he did that. And there was some really tough teaching in that, and we'll come back to some of that a little bit later. There's some really tough teaching during that time, but ultimately he was preaching and teaching right up until that fateful evening. There was an opportunity for him and his disciples to sit down and to have a meal together. And in that meal, he instituted what we call the new covenant. This covenant of love, this covenant of relationship. He said, everything that has come before is so important, but understand that everything that has come before has just brought us to this point. Understand that you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. There's no hoop high enough. There's no hurdle difficult enough for you to deserve what it is that's going to happen. It's just about love. That's all it's about. It's about relationship. And it was a terrible thing that occurred. I think sometimes we can really focus on the passion itself, and that's not a bad thing. What Jesus endured on our behalfs, what he endured in those moments, the scourging and all of the, oh man, it was just terrible with the beating and all the different implements that they used and how nobody was around. Everybody bailed. All of these people who had crowded around him for so long and declared their undying love for him, they just bailed. There were a couple of guys left. One really young one who stayed around, I mean, all the way through the thing, and then the oldest guy of the group who made it as far as the temple courts. But pretty much everybody left. And then it was awful. And there was the crucifixion scene. And he was crucified between two crooks, two robbers, two thieves. Because that's how he was viewed. That's the way that his Jewish council, his Jewish Sanhedrin, that's the way they wanted him portrayed. They wanted everybody to think that this guy's no better than the two guys on either side of him. And then the living God gave his life for you and for me. And into that very strange, very powerfully disappointing, incredibly saddening time steps a man named Joseph. He was Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know a ton about Arimathea. That town kind of came and went. And over time, it's sort of been lost in the annals of history. There wasn't anything great about that town, but we do know that this Joseph was from there. And the first time that we see Joseph of Arimathea's name is in the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, there it is. Sorry about that. Timothy, that was an old slide. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. When it was evening of the same day of the crucifixion, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. If you've ever wondered where the big rock came from, this is the guy. Sometimes we forget how it got there. We think maybe the soldiers did it. Nope. This is how Jewish burial took place. You put somebody in a hole, and then you cover that hole up to the best of your ability because that body was going to desiccate. It was going to begin to go the way of everything that God creates when it dies, and that's just back to the earth. This is the first time that we see this man's name, Joseph of Arimathea, and we already know something about him. He was rich, and that's important because lots of the rich folks had a problem with Jesus because Jesus was all about the poor folks and what it meant to really be a follower, what it meant to really be a member of Yahweh's group, how you as a rich person should, to the best of your ability, make it possible that all the poor people could have a leg up. And I'm paraphrasing a lot of this, just bear with me. He was a rich man, but he was a disciple of Jesus. That's important because didn't Jesus at one point in time say it's easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle than to find the kingdom of heaven? This guy apparently wasn't so worried about that. Somehow he found relationship with Jesus. Somehow he saw this rabbi and thought, this guy really is the way, the truth, and the life. So we know that he was a rich man, and we know that he was a disciple of Jesus. We know that he had the guts to go and ask Pilate for the body. The second time that we see Joseph of Arimathea is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, and I cannot stress to you how important that's going to be for our story today, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council. Another clue, we'll come back to that, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he asked him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. This was not only a rich man and a disciple of Jesus, but somehow, paradoxically, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, because that's what council means. That's what council meant in Jesus' time. The Sanhedrin were the ruling class of Israel, made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And the fact that Joseph of Arimathea is, we are told he was a rich man, I'm 99% sure that he was a Sadducee, because the Pharisees were more men of the people. They were more middle to upper class businessmen, but the Sadducees were the aristocrats. This man, Joseph, was the antithesis of what the majority of Jesus' followers looked like. A rich man who was a Sadducee, part of the council. But it says he was a disciple of God, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Joseph does his thing the same way that he did in Matthew. Same story. Let's move on to Luke chapter 23. This is the third time. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. There's another clue. He had not consented to their plan and their action. Who were they? The rest of the council members who decided that Jesus should be put to death. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. That's important. Do you see how the story begins to grow, how we begin to get more and more details, these different accounts? These are all important details. He was not just a Sadducee. Sadducees were an interesting group of people because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They were rich folks, but they thought this is it. The time you've got here, this is the time that you have. Make the most of it. That's kind of easy to say when you're rich, I feel. Maybe a little bit easier than your neighbor who maybe doesn't have as much money as you do. Yes, absolutely. Make the most of your time here while you've got all the money in the world to spend it on. But he was a good and a righteous man. Something about this Joseph of Arimathea was different, that he would be described not only as good but also as righteous, even though he was rich, at a time when riches usually meant you weren't the nicest of a person. Went to Pilate, asked for the body, and he took it down. Jesus' body was on the cross, and it was Joseph of Arimathea who took that cross down and took those nails out and took the body of his Savior away. John chapter 19 is the last time we see Joseph of Arimathea talked about. After these things being the crucifixion of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one. Oh, we learn a little bit more about Joseph of Arimathea. For fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him, Jesus, by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. For us, that's about 75 pounds, because for them a pound was every 12 ounces or so. So they, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices. as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. What you have here is a convergence of contextual and societal things that you can miss if you're not careful. Nobody else was around, but out of the darkness comes this quiet, secret disciple of Jesus who is a good and a righteous man, and he is rich, but he is living his life in a way that the rabbi would approve of. He was afraid. Joseph of Arimathea was scared. He was afraid to be associated with Jesus because when you were part of Jesus' group, his clique, his people, you risked lots of trouble. You risked death. But when everyone else was gone, something activated him in a way that nothing else had. Something about his Savior dying on the cross, something about that man, and he must have watched. He knew it was happening. It's either from the distance, this is all me, this is not Scripture, this is Pastor Ben. At some point in time, Joseph of Arimathea had the awareness that Jesus was going to the crucifixion and in some way watched or looked. Binoculars, probably not. They didn't have those, but you understand what I'm saying. He found a vantage point. He was as engaged as his fear would allow him to be. But when Jesus was dead, nobody else showed up. But Joseph of Arimathea did, because he was a member of the council. And he decided to risk it all, because it was his council members, his brothers in the council, who decided that Jesus should die, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't agree about a whole lot of things, but they agreed about this man who was going to mess up all of their worlds if they let him keep preaching and teaching. And Joseph of Arimathea came, sucked it up, and went to Pilate and said, "Let me have this man's body." So he takes the body down. And Nicodemus, who also came to Jesus at night at one point in time. And isn't it interesting how this so rocked these people that people who at one point in time were afraid to be associated now were like, "I have to do something. I have got to show myself. This is my Lord and my Savior. This is my rabbi. I'm not going to let him hang here all weekend long." And that's where we come to the day of preparation. That is so incredibly important to this story. These two guys knew that if they didn't get to him before sundown, now it's evening, but the day hasn't passed yet. There's a certain allotment of hours in the Jewish calendar to the Jewish time. If they didn't get to him at a certain time, they by law could not take him off the cross because that would be work. The Jewish Sabbath, you are not allowed to work. So everything had to be prepared the day before. That's why it was called the day of preparation. If you were going to, let's say, it's you and your wife, or you and your husband, lady or gentleman, however you perceive that. Let's say that you guys have been having kids for a few years. There's 7 or 8 kids. You've got family who are coming over. It's a big rambling house. All the women have got to get together, and they've got to make food for everybody the day before everybody eats, because there can be no preparation the next day. You can't walk a certain distance. You can't lift a certain weight. The Jews are very serious about the Sabbath and how God himself rested. If Yahweh God rested on a certain day, then we shouldn't be doing anything. So everything had to be prepared the day before, and these two guys knew that. So they got to Jesus before time ran out, and they bought a linen cloth, and they wrapped him up in it, and they prepared his body in a way that was honorable, in the Jewish preparation, the way of Jewish preparation, so that this man, despite the fact that he had hung between two criminals, would be buried like a rich man. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, somewhere around verse 9, that Jesus died a rich man. He may have been crucified as a criminal, but he died a rich man. Isaiah, I don't even know if he was prophesying at that point, but he was. He was given a rich man's burial. Has anybody ever tried to carve anything out of rock? Anyone? No, I'm serious. Anybody ever tried to carve a rock? I'm assuming it's really hard. I'm assuming if you want something carved out of rock, you're going to have to pay. I'm not talking about the little figurines that you get at the store, although that's probably difficult. I'm talking about someone cut a hole big enough in a rock to walk in there and put something down and then walk back out again. That kind of luxury is only afforded to the rich. That kind of luxury is only afforded to people who've got that kind of money who can make that happen, and it was a brand new tomb. that no one had ever lain in, and as far as we know, it belonged to Joseph of Arimathea himself. He had had that prepared, not for Jesus, but for him or for some members of his family. Nobody had ever lain there. Do you know why that's important? So there could be absolutely no confusion. One tomb, one body went in, and 3 days later, there were no bodies left in there. No confusion as to maybe so there were some relatives laying in that tomb with you, and maybe, you know, Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus' body in with his great-grandfather and his grandfather and his Uncle Bill. And, sorry, Bill, that was weird. We'll say Joe. We'll say Uncle Joe. Is there a Joe? Doesn't matter. Maybe it wasn't Jesus' body who was taken. Maybe it was somebody else's. Nope. There could be no mistaking that there was a brand new tomb with one body in it, and that body wasn't there anymore. Couldn't do anything on the Sabbath because everything had to be prepared the day before. And on preparation day before the Sabbath, they prepared a very specific kind of bread. And they took the leaven out of the bread-making process. Now, this does not make for pretty bread. This is not the attractive loaf that you see on TV that has just like popped up in the pan. You know what I'm saying? This is kind of a flat, crackery type of bread because leaven is one of those things that gives bread its robust risiness. I know that's not a word. Don't judge me. It's robust loafiness. That's kind of what, but to the Jews, because of the Passover feast that happened for them, the original Passover feast, when God said, take the leaven out of the bread, leaven represented sin. Are you with me? Everything is happening on preparation day. And the bread that was going to be served on the Sabbath had to be prepared on preparation day. You had to take the leaven, you had to take the sin out of the bread. That's pretty interesting when you're burying a guy who was born in the town of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. I find that very interesting. I find it very interesting that the Savior's body was prepared for burial on preparation day, the day before Sabbath. I find it very interesting that John said, look, it's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus was walking by before his baptism, I find that very interesting. I find it very interesting in John chapter 6, when Jesus looks at people and says, I am the bread of life. Holy smokes. Your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. The magic bread was not enough. I cannot say enough about that experience and how I wish I could have been there. The forefathers who for 40 years wandered through the desert, and every morning there was magic bread on the sand. They just woke up and it was there. And every afternoon, millions of birds gave their lives for the Israelites, just in flocks that covered the sun and dropped. Bread in the morning, meat in the afternoon. But that bread, which came from the very character and nature of God, was not enough to save those people. Your forefathers, they ate the magic bread, the manna, which literally means what is it? Your forefathers ate what is it, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that no one may eat of it and die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do you see the convergence of all these circumstances? Do you see how Jesus has a very Jewish burial? Do you see also how he culminates himself as the bread of life for his people? If you were prepared this morning, if you would go and begin preparing the elements. We're going to have communion here in just a few minutes. And here's what I am hoping for you. I'm hoping for you that this Easter, this takes on a different character and nature for you. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, had an incredibly important role to play. Took Jesus' body down. He was rich, so he could afford the tomb. And he and another, Nicodemus, probably also up there, middle to upper class. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. They took this body down. They risked everything because they came out of secret, out of hiding. They were like, "This, I am so motivated by this that I've got to do something for my Lord. I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to risk my money. I'm going to risk my position. I'm going to risk it. I'm going to risk my life because I want my Jesus not to hang on that cross all weekend in between two criminals." And so they prepared him because it was preparation day. And Jesus took with him to the grave all the sin of the world. It's like you and I have leaven. It's like we have leaven in our lives, and it makes us puffy and loafy. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes if we're not careful, that leaven seems to be the good stuff. That leaven seems to be the thing that makes life worth living. That leaven seems to be the thing that brings us character and life and hope, all that stuff, if we're not careful. But if we can recognize that Jesus died to remove all of that junk from you, then you can begin to understand that truly he is the bread of life. He once said something to some disciples, and it freaked everybody out. He said, unless you drink my blood and eat of my flesh, you can have no part of me. And lots of those men bailed at that time. They were like, this teaching is too hard. This is too much. I feel sorry for those guys because they missed that opportunity when he was in that room with his disciples. And he took this bread and he broke it. And he took this wine and he gave it. They missed that opportunity for that covenant. And they missed it when he said, I won't do this again until I am with you in my Father's kingdom. The most important part of Joseph of Arimathea's story is the tomb. Don't miss in the story that tomb was in a garden. Don't miss that. Because life started in a garden. Life started in a garden in perfection, and God's greatest desire was to be with his people, and that's what the garden was about. He wanted there to be beauty. And he wanted there to be sustenance, and he wanted there to be life, and he wanted it to be amazing. And he brought two people into it and said, everything is here for you. I am here for you. And the temptation to be like God was too much. And so they broke relationship with him. And God had to cast them out of that garden. Life began in that garden, but relationship was broken in that garden. And then fast forward to a man named Jesus who died for the sins of the world and was buried in a tomb, but not just any tomb. He was buried in a garden tomb. Life began in Eden. Life was resurrected at Calvary. Relationship was broken at Eden. Relationship was renewed and rebirthed at Calvary. The man who shed his blood for you and gave his life made it possible for you to be in right relationship with God. That's why we celebrate this today. The guys he was with that night didn't understand. We took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body broken for you, and so we take the bread. And the way that this bread is broken, may the sin in our lives be broken. And the way that his body was torn and bruised and shredded, may the sin that is within us be torn and shredded away from our hearts. Like the bread, he took the wine and he poured it out and he said, this is the blood, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sins. And so he poured out the cup, and so we take the cup. In the same way that Jesus was poured out for us, may we be poured out for him. I don't know where you are in your faith this morning, but if you are out there in the shadows and out there in the darkness, if there is fear in your heart, then I pray in Jesus' name that the light of love would shine on that fear and destroy it. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would come out of the darkness and that you would be a disciple of Christ. That you would follow him wherever he leads, whatever that means. That you would serve him openly so that the people around you could see that something is not only different about you, something is different about the Savior whom you claim to serve. May this Easter be different for you. And may the bread of life, which so changes you, be the nourishment that you need to be the disciple that Jesus is looking for. Father, we cast upon you all of our cares and all our concerns. And God, we raise in ourselves a song of praise and worship and glory and honor and thanksgiving for the sacrifice that you made. Father, all these different people that we have studied, they played some role or some part. Even Demas played a part in everything that happened before your coming. Joseph of Arimathea played his part. Father, may we never miss that our part that we play, no matter how insignificant we may feel or how small it may seem to us to be, is so vital in bringing your kingdom to earth. We are a part of the coming kingdom, the kingdom that is already here, but the coming kingdom of God. We play a part in that, God, and may we come out of the shadows and out of our fear, and no matter what it costs us, Father, may we become disciples of Jesus in your name. Serve you, live for you, and show this world what the true Savior really looks like. We love you, God, and we thank you for this Easter. We thank you. Oh, God, I am so grateful that I serve a risen Savior. I'm so grateful that I serve a God who is the God of experience and not the God from afar. I serve a God who came down here, was tempted in every way, and tempted at every weakness that I am. I serve a risen Savior who is the only one true God, the only one to ever come back from the grave. Today marks the day. It is the fulcrum. It is the place where our truth, where our faith is made real. Without today, we waste our time and we stand here really in stupidity and pointlessness. But because of what you did, because of today, God, we worship and we glorify in the name of the risen Savior Jesus. Change us where we sit, I pray. May the bread of life strengthen us and nourish us to live the lives we so desperately need to live so we can be the disciples you need us to be, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.